Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the reality of the new life that we have in Christ. We think about that amazing illustration that you showed Ezekiel, Lord, that that even dead bones, by the power of the Word of God, can become alive again. And we know that that is a picture of what takes place when we are quickened and made alive by you, Lord Jesus, as we talked about this morning, that that when we believe in the name of Christ and we put our faith and trust in you, that you move us from dead to alive. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not only reflect over that for ourselves and be so thankful and just give you great praise for what you have done and continue to do, and not only making us alive in you, but continue to show us what it means to live in Christ, and that you would be the center of our lives. But Father, not just for us, but maybe we would go into our area of influence, our communities, our homes, our jobs, wherever we find ourselves, and we call out to dead bones to come alive. Now, Lord, again, it's not us that brings anyone to life. It is not our ability to convince or to debate or bring about new life. And I love that your word tells us that when we share the word of God with others, your word will never return void. We may feel inadequate, incapable, unable to communicate the fullness of the gospel. And Lord, if we're being honest, we can't communicate the fullness of the gospel. But by just purely sharing the word of God and the gospel, you will use that and the working of your Holy Spirit to draw hearts and minds to you. And so, Father, would you just help us in that this evening, to be thankful for that. Be with us as we gather here tonight, Lord, to get into your word and to walk through this passage. And again, that we would be encouraged to give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you continue to do. Bless now this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. As the praise team is seated, we do want to just talk about a couple announcements. And then we'll dive into our devotion for this evening. So first thing I want to let you guys know about is some things we've been talking about for a while now. Obviously, the children's ministry through the summer, I want to make sure you guys know about that. And just starting up June 12th. Also, John Mesha's open house is coming up, so don't forget about that, June 15th. And then the All-In event. All-In is going on June 29th. So that cost is $10 per person, and children 12 and under are free. And again, that's for just all guys to come and be a part of this. It's an awesome time. And so if you're not into archery, then we would still encourage you to come out for a great time of fellowship, encouragement in the Word of God, and a great meal. So William Vaughn is going to be doing the meal for us, and you won't want to miss out on that. So it's going to be a great time. So coming out to All In, you can sign up at the Welcome Center again tonight. And if you need to pay, you can pay online or you can pay in person. Either way, whatever's convenient for you. And then also don't forget, we've mentioned this before too, if you're looking for some Christian wear, t-shirts, hoodies, hats, those kind of things, at the Welcome Center, there is a binder that you can check out. It has a lot of different options in there for some different things. And you can see the order forms are all in there. Take care of it that way. And you can, everything's explained there in the binder. If you have any questions, you can see Barb Goodwin. She can give you more information on that. But lots of different options in there. It's not just North. It's a great conversation starter for sure. That's really all the announcements I have. Again, we're kind of in a little bit of a somewhat slower time. Obviously, Park and Sell was yesterday, and such a great praise for how well that went. The weather was perfect. A little windy maybe at times, but it was really overall great when we were here. I don't know, Pastor Greg, if you figured out how much money you raised yet. Do you have an idea of what that was? Okay, so just shy of 300, the teens raised by selling lunch yesterday for their ministry. I know our Lyft team, the ladies ministry team, they had a table going. I heard they did pretty well from what I understand. Okay, so that's huge praise to hear about that as well. Do you guys have an idea of what was raised? Oh, awesome. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so that's just going to go towards future stuff and events and all that. So huge praise for how God worked in that. And it was so cool seeing just so many people in the community just walking around and having conversations and seeing people come in and out of the church. Again, if that was the first time they've stepped on a church property and that kind of sparked something in them to maybe consider attending a service, that's what it's all about. So excited that went well. Other than that, I really don't have any other announcements or anything like that. If anyone has any questions about anything, I can answer those. Any questions about any upcoming events or activities? No? All right. Well, we will go ahead and dive into our devotion. And so I do need a couple volunteers as normal. So maybe a couple people that can help pass out some handouts. I got clipboards. Who wants? How about pens? There you go. Two pens. And then Keith's got the papers. Yes, everyone needs one. This is a new passage for tonight. We walked through Hebrews 1 the last 2 weeks. Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 107. So Psalm 107. And tonight, hopefully, we'll have a little bit of time at the end to kind of do something a little bit different and give you guys an opportunity to kind of do some application tonight with this specific psalm. But Psalm 107, everyone needs a handout. If you'd like a clipboard to write on, and we've got pens. So you don't have to have a clipboard if you wouldn't like one, but it helps sometimes. So make sure everybody gets one. I'm good. Thank you. All right. So once everyone gets a handout and everything, we'll kind of walk you through what we're doing tonight. And so all right, so everyone got a handout, a clipboard if you would like one, and a pen if you need one. Okay. Keith, you have a handout? Yeah, there you go. Yep. Always got to remind the ones handing it out to give themselves one. All right, so you guys have a copy of Psalm 107 in front of you. And the reason we print these out, we've done quite a few of these over the last so many months, is I want to encourage you to spend some time writing on this, making some observations, looking at the text, and kind of seeing what the key phrases and words in the text, a repetition of phrases or words. If you notice, if you're reading through a verse and it reminds you of another passage, write that on there. If there's a passage that's drawn to your attention, as you see the text, if you see it divided in a certain way, maybe it seems like, you know, this verse and this verse kind of go together, this one and this one go together, break those up. Mark on the paper is the idea. You want to kind of spend some time observing the text, reading through it, and noting things that jump out to you. Now, before we get into the text and give you that time to do that, we have to make some initial notes about Psalms, the book of Psalms. And we've talked about this before. We did a whole lot of these. I think it was like last summer. We spent quite a few months going through the book of Psalms. And so as we go through a psalm, there's a couple things we have to note. Now, I absolutely love the book of Psalms. And primarily because it's a powerful collection of poetic style writings that express our deepest sorrows, our greatest fears, and our highest hopes. And when you read the book of Psalms, you find out that all of that is covered in various psalms, from the deepest of our sorrows to the highest of our joys, from our great excitement of what God is doing to the questions like, God, where did you go? And why aren't you doing what I know you can do? It speaks to the struggles of this life and the anticipation of the life to come. So when we read these psalms, we're going to connect these to the actual things that are happening with the people that are involved. But I love the book of Psalms because we draw great application from this book. And it can speak to so many people in so many ways. Now, one key thing we have to note about Psalms is that we do not base our theology, our view of God, solely upon a psalm, okay? Because it is poetic in nature. However, the Psalms affirm the theology of God that's clearly seen in other passages. So if there's something that Scripture teaches us about God, like God is love, God is gracious, other passages, and the Psalms just clear things that Scripture teaches us, we get that clearly from other passages, and the Psalms just reaffirm those clear truths. But we don't want to build our view of God on a psalm because it is poetic in nature, and that can lead to a lot of confusion in how we interpret them, okay? There's a lot of up-in-the-air thinking on some of the psalms as far as the kind of what it means to you might mean something different to me, and we've got to be careful not to base our view of God on that type of writing, okay? But as we do study these psalms, it's amazing because these are the expressions of God's people, the hearts of God's people and what they're going through. So as you read this psalm, you're going to hopefully be encouraged with some clear truths that are going to be affirmed in this psalm. So I want to give you about 10 minutes. We're going to have a little bit of music going so it's not too quiet. Give you about 10 minutes, read through the psalm. Mark it up, write on it, circle words that jump out to you and phrases. Spend some time really kind of if I could say it as digesting this, right? We want to take it in. And then we'll walk through this together in just a few minutes. So about 10 minutes, and then we'll walk this out together.
Thank you.
Wait, there's another one? Oh, up there. Yeah, look at that. Okay. But if it died, why does it not fall? Shouldn't it fall? Nothing would have smushed it up there. All right, anyway, we need to move on. But I was just bringing it to everyone's attention because sooner or later, everyone's going to start looking up there. So yes, you're right, yeah. The best is to look up and point at something and there's nothing there and then just walk away. Yeah, yep, yeah. Get a whole group of people pointing at something. And then it is funny, people will think they saw something. Oh, did you see it? Yeah, I saw it. All right, back to the Bible. More important things. So Psalm 107, hopefully you guys had a chance to read through there, make some notes on that passage. Obviously, if you looked into the full psalm, I gave you just a snippet, the first 9 verses. The entire psalm is 43 verses long, so there's obviously a lot there. But we just took a little bit of the snippet of the beginning of this, because I think that the key of what I want to emphasize tonight is that opening psalm, verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. That idea of we're giving praise to the Lord. We're giving thanks to the Lord. Now, when I was studying this psalm out, and doing some reading on different people's opinions on this, I found one of the things that was interesting is the disagreement among some commentaries about when this psalm was written. A lot of psalms are attributed to David or during the time of David, but some attribute some psalms to those that came later, that they would have actually been written later after the time of David. And so there is some debate, if you read various commentaries, about when this psalm was written or specifically what events are being described in this psalm. And so most that I read spoke to the idea that this psalm is reflecting over the deliverance of the Israelites by God from Egyptian captivity. So the idea of the Exodus, and so you can see that in there, right? Some of you reading through here, you might have thought that as you were reading it, that it's just in general speaking to that. Some place these events actually after the return from Babylonian captivity, that it's speaking to the Israelites coming back from Babylonian captivity. You can see that in some of the phrasing when it talks about in verse 3, and gathered them out of the lands. And so this idea of bringing them back home. Some commentaries believe this is just a general encouragement to praise the Lord for his deliverance in any or all situations. So it's kind of just this general response to God's deliverance, whether it's Egyptian captivity, Babylonian captivity, or any other adversity that God's people faced. One commentary that I looked at also spoke to the idea that they believe this is speaking to the future fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, including the redemption offered in Christ. So their view, in this one commentary, is kind of interesting. If you don't know this, the book of Psalms is actually broken up into smaller books. So even in some of your Bibles, you'll read book 1, book 2, and it'll list out those Psalms. So in this commentator's opinion, if you take the 5 books of the Psalms, okay, so the 5 different sections, then they would say that those Psalms, those books of the Psalms, match those books of the first 5 books. And in their opinion, the last book that would be referenced, obviously the idea of Deuteronomy or speaking to them going into the land, that this last book, book 5, would deal primarily with them going into the land or the idea of the fulfillment of the promised land in Christ. So book 5 of the book of Psalms is Psalm 107 through Psalm 150. So it's those last Psalms. So they see it as coming fulfillment of the covenant. So the fulfillment of all that God is going to do for the nation of Israel. This Psalm then, in this commentary's opinion, speaks to the ingathering of God's people, and maybe speaking to the future fulfillment of God's restoration of Israel, which we obviously see in the New Testament book of Revelation, and the idea of Israel coming back to that new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and all of that. So again, there's just some variety of opinions here about what's being described here. When I read through this psalm and in all the studying that I was able to do, I believe this psalm is specifically about the deliverance God offers those that call on his name. That's how I see this psalm. This would include past deliverance from the Egyptian captivity as well as Babylonian captivity. So if this psalm was penned before the Babylonian captivity, when they returned from the Babylonian time of captivity, they would rejoice and praise God as this psalm said. For reference, you can jot down somewhere up near the top of your paper maybe, Jeremiah 33:11. Jeremiah 33, 11. So I'm going to turn there just real quickly. Jeremiah 33, 11. And just the wording here you're going to recognize as being familiar from this psalm. So Jeremiah 33 and verse 11 says, "The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord." So here in Jeremiah, what kind of wording are we hearing? Very similar to this psalm. Praise the Lord. Why? Because his mercy, his goodness endures forever and ever. We see that theme. So to me, when I read this, this is also then not only speaking of past deliverance, but what do we experience in Christ? We experience this kind of deliverance from our enemies. And so we rejoice and we praise the Lord. And one day we will see the fulfillment of all of this, right? In Revelation, when the restoration of Israel and God's people is fully seen, and we'll again praise the Lord. So again, one of the reasons I love this psalm and psalms like it is because it speaks to the situations and responses that generations of people go through. Tons of people have gone through situations where they come and they praise God because they saw his goodness. And so I want to see this in a general sense. Again, it could be speaking of Egyptian captivity, fulfillment in the future events, but let's see it as a practical way of understanding that we can praise God for our deliverance as well in Christ. And so title of this psalm, I just put in my notes, is a psalm of praise, a psalm of praise. So verse one, we see an opening invitation. And that's really what this is. It's an invitation. I love verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So it's a general invitation. Now, Psalm 106 speaks to the same opening. It has the same opening verse. But that psalm seems to be speaking to Israel and God's long-suffering care for his people. So Psalm 106 has a similar invitation, but as you read the psalm, it seems to speak more to God's long-suffering care for his people. In Psalm 105, it speaks actually to the exodus from Egypt, again, of God's deliverance. So again, this invitation connected with verse 8 seems to be not just to Israel, but to who? If you look at verse 8, and you think of what the verse 1 is saying, it's a call, an invitation to praise the Lord. Who could this be to? All of us, all mankind, all of creation, right? It's an invitation. Everyone come and recognize that God is worthy of praise. This shouldn't surprise us because God is always a God that's reaching into all nations, all people groups, right? What does the angel declare about Jesus when he's born? This is good news for who? All people, right? What was Abraham's commission when he was called in Genesis 12 to go out to the nations to make God known, right? Israel was called to be a missionary nation, to declare God is over Israel and God is a rescuer and a deliverer. We studied David and Goliath this last Wednesday night in our adult service. What was the whole point of David and Goliath? There's a God, or Jehovah. It's right. There's one God, it's the true God, and his name is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's our God. It's a missionary story. And so here we see a general invitation to all of humanity, come and praise. So this general invitation to all of God's creation is to recognize the unending, indefinite, and everlasting mercy of God. So I want to pause just for a second. I hope that you circled or underlined or something that phrase at the end of verse 1, that his mercy endures for how long? Man, I hope you didn't read that too quickly. Because, man, we can do that, right? Yeah, his mercy endures forever. And we just keep moving on. Pause for a second. That means that his mercy, his grace endures everything forever. What does that include? Our foolishness, our rebellion, our disobedience. His mercy endures all of that. It pushes through all of that and continues to be extended to us. By the way, our mercy, our love, our understanding of grace, it doesn't endure forever. It endures usually about as long as our patience, right? Somebody annoys us too much, my mercy is no longer enduring through that. My grace is no, my love is no longer enduring through that, right? But God's mercy and grace endures everything. Now, does this mean that God will not judge? That God will not condemn? Of course he will. But the point of the psalm is God's always given an opportunity for repentance. But if we reject that, it's not his mercy is lacking, right? It's on us and our hard-heartedness and disobedience. Notice also that it tells us about the goodness of the Lord. And it's important to note that it says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And again, I hope you kind of circled that phrase, is good. This doesn't mean he just does good things or that he is good-natured. It's everything. He is good to his core, and everything he does is good. It's perfect or perfect goodness. He's not just good some of the times, and he doesn't just do good. He's always good. His goodness never ends. His very character is good through and through perfectly. And we need to note this. Every attribute of God is in God perfectly. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly just. There is nothing lacking with any characteristic. Again, we don't share that with God. We know some good people. You know somebody, you would say, I would describe them as merciful. I would describe them as this. That's a characteristic that I see in them. None of us hold it to perfection. We're lacking in something because at our core we've sinned. But God is perfect. He's not sort of holy and kind of holy. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly just. And this is why when we emphasize one part of God's character over another, we're actually robbing God of the full glory that he deserves. So the crowd that says God is all love and nothing else, you're robbing God of part of who he is. And the crowd that says God is all he is. And we have to think about it that way. He's everything perfectly balanced. So he is good. And he's opening an invitation to all of mankind. Come and praise. Verses 2 through 5. And I'm moving kind of quick on purpose. I want to give us some time at the end for application. So if you miss something, just holler at me, throw something at me if I'm not looking at you, and I'll get my attention. So verses 2 through 5, I just kind of looked at this as kind of our natural condition. This is kind of our natural condition. So it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now the word enemy here just means oppressor or adversary, one who opposes. Now here, again, if it's speaking of Egyptian captivity, who's the enemy? The Egyptian army, Pharaoh. Right? If it's the Babylonian captivity, well, the enemy specific is the Babylonians, okay? Right now, there are other enemies that we face. We might list off different people in our lives that we think are enemies, but that's not really true, is it? It's not really those enemies that we're really battling with. What does Paul say? Who are our enemies? Yeah, spiritual warfare. So who's our greatest enemy? Satan. He is the adversary. That's what his name actually means. So again, here we see that there's an enemy and there's one who delivers us from the enemy. Now for us, the enemy is also our flesh, right? James 1, you sin. Why? Because there's sin in you and you give into those lusts. So there's the flesh. There's the world, which is how we live in a fallen world. There's that pull to sinful things. There's other fallen men who aren't our enemy per se, but they sure lure us into sinful things. So in a sense, like what they're leading us to is opposing the things of God. They may not know it because they're being blinded by the prince of the air, if you will, Satan himself. And then there's ultimately Satan. So here we have this understanding that there's an enemy, somebody that's opposing the things of God and God's people. Goes on to say there, and it says, and gathered them, so the one who redeems gathers together out of the lands, and it lists for where from. That just means from everywhere. When it specifically starts saying north, south, east, and west, it's saying from everywhere. There's no limit to what he can do in gathering people back. Then he says in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell. Whenever the Bible speaks of no city or no wall, it talks about no provision, no protection. You're kind of left exposed. There's no security. It says in verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. So ultimately, we know our greatest enemy is Satan, who opposes God and God's people at every turn. In verse 5, it uses the word fainted in the King James. That word just means overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed at our situation in this world. We face attacks on all sides. right? We're attacked on all sides. I'll never forget an illustration I saw. I think it was Francis Chan that did it. This has been forever ago now. Is that he was talking about temptation and how we live in a world that tempts us to the things that are opposed to God. And he said so many times, we hear that illustration from James 1 about that there's the bait, right, that's before us to tempt us to sin. And he pulled out a fishing rod and he put something on the end of the rod and he casted it out there like a dollar bill or something or whatever it might be. And we think of it that way, like this one temptation is tempting me and I have to resist that one. And then Satan wheels the line back in, puts something else on the hook and casts it out there. And that's how we think of that. And he said, it's not really how it is. And he pulled out like one of those fishing hats that had the brim all the way around. And he had all these things hanging off the brim all the way around the hat. And it was everywhere you look, there was a temptation. There was something luring you away from God. He said, that's really what it looks like to live in this world. Everywhere you look, naturally, it's a pull away from the things of God. It might be innocent in some ways, but it's still a pull away. It's a temptation. And I think when we read this, it's like saying there's an attack on every side. No matter where you look, something is trying to pull you away. The enemy is always working to discourage us and to pull us away. But we have confidence where? Not in our strength to overcome, but the deliverer, the one who will. Hungry and thirsty. We are hungry and thirsty. I like what one commentary said in regards to this phrase. It said, the severest privation of a journey in the desert. That's what sets it up, right? In verse 4, these people are wandering in a desert. And what are their two greatest needs? Food and water. And if you're in a desert and there's nothing around for miles and miles, what's your greatest need? Water and food. So to me, the psalmist is saying, your greatest needs are not available to you and it's overwhelming you. The attack from the enemy is overwhelming you. Your needs are overwhelming you. You feel defeated. There's no hope. We're wandering through this world and naturally we are weary and exhausted and just weak. But then we see in verses 6 and 7, God's response to that situation. It says this, and I love verse 6, the very first word, then. So as hungry, thirsty, tired travelers in the middle of a desert, enemy on all sides, then they, who's the they? The redeemed, that we talked about in verse 2. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. I hope you circled or underlined in their trouble. Not after the trouble. In the trouble. What does that mean? In the midst of the storm. In the midst of the weariness. They called on the Lord. And how did the Lord respond? He delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way. That they might go to a city of habitation. On that, oh, that men would know, yeah, that's right, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So what's God's response to that call? As a result of our natural state, we call out to the Lord for deliverance and redemption. God responds by choosing to lead us in his grace in the right way. In the right way, to a dwelling place, which is a picture of provision and protection. Notice it says that. He led them to a place that they could habitate, they could be safe and protected and provided for. Let's not forget that in the case of the Israelites, in the wilderness of the Egyptian time, leaving all of that and spending all that time in the wilderness, why did they have to spend so much time in the wilderness? Stubborn, hard-heartedness, disobedience. Why do they get sent into Babylonian captivity? Disobedience, idolatry, sinfulness. And isn't it amazing that they were in the wilderness? They are in this situation, these distresses, in these specific examples, because of their sin. They chose disobedience, and it led them into times of judgment or the wrong way. And yet God, when they, and by the way, when we call upon his name and turn our hearts to him and call to him, he will then deliver us and then lead us where? To a place of refuge. We're in the wilderness because we were the ones that were disobedient. We were sinful. We were wandering because we chose to follow our own ways. And when we turn from that and repent, that's the New Testament understanding, we repent from that and we call to the deliverer, he redeems us and doesn't just redeem us and go, okay, good luck. Have fun. I'll be here if you need me. No, he redeems us, and then what does he do? He leads us to that place of habitation, to that dwelling place. I don't know if you thought of this when you were reading through here, but I couldn't help but think of John chapter 14. That one day we will join Christ and rest in the joy of the Lord in a dwelling place that he has prepared for us. That he is leading us right now in Christ, leading us to what? That eternal home. That one day we will be with him. I love John chapter 14 verses 1 through 6 because he says, so that where I am, there you may be also. Where? In that dwelling place of the Father. Now people want to talk about, if we're being honest, who cares what it is? The point is, where Jesus is in heaven with the Father, you will be in Christ. And so we focus on these things, but man, the point is, we don't deserve to go into the doors, whatever it is, but we're with him because of his grace. And by the way, he's leading us and continues to lead us to that point. And so we read through it, but what's the response to that, to God's response? Like, we're in distress. We call out. God responds with deliverance and leading us and providing for us. So how do we respond to that? With praise. With praise. We respond to God's gracious provision with praise, with exalting him in the name of God, the name of Christ. Here the psalmist shares the impassionate plea that all men would praise the Lord. And for what reason do we praise the Lord, according to the psalmist? For his goodness, right? He says it right there. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. What are the wonderful works? Well, we see in verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with what? Goodness. Whose goodness? Go back to verse 8. His goodness. Right? That goodness that he is, that he fills us with that. Jesus says it this way, that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. And so again, it's this idea of just dwelling in him and abiding in him and him in us. And do you see how Jesus put a bigger picture on this? When Jesus says, if you abide in me and me in you and my words abide in you, then your joy will be full. What is he saying? My joy, my goodness will fill you. Jesus says that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's those that are really blessed. Well, guess what? If we find Christ and we're following Christ, he's filling us with what? That righteousness that we hungered and thirsted for. And now he fills us with that. So we're at peace. We're at rest. So the question we ask ourselves is, how long is long enough to praise him to the extent that he is worthy of? How long enough to praise him? Well, the answer is obvious. If his mercy endures forever, then our praise endures forever. If his mercy is extended forever, then our praise as his redeemed, those that he's delivered, we can do nothing but praise him and worship him and exalt the name of Christ. And this is why I love Revelation. Again, so many people are intimidated by Revelation, or they've emphasized maybe parts of Revelation that's caused division even in the churches, which is insane to me. But man, the book of Revelation is the most Christ-exalting book in the New Testament, if not the Word of God. Man, it declares that he is the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. And one day we will join with the angels. Rather, the angels will join with us. I love in the book of Revelation where it says that the redeemed, those that have been saved, we start the worship song and the angels chime in with us. Because we can do something that the angels could never do. We can cry out as one who was lost but has been found. And we shout praises to him. Why? Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Man, we're praising him because his mercy endures forever and ever. That's our call. What are we praising him for? Because his mercy endures forever. So in closing, I want to do this. And I wanted to give you guys a few moments to do this. On the back of your handout, it's blank, obviously. So what I would like you to do, and I would really encourage everyone to do this, okay? I really want you to put some thought into this. I won't see it. Nobody will see it. It's just for you, between you and the Lord. But I want you to take a few moments, and on the back of your handout, I want you to write down specifically how the Lord has been good to you. How you've seen the mercy of the Lord practically. How you could say right now, I'm going to praise the Lord for this, on and on. But I want you to just take a few moments, and I just want you to just jot down some things on the back of that paper. Just specific ways that you've seen the goodness of the Lord. The psalmist says that the Lord's wonderful works are that he satisfies our soul and fills us with goodness. And so how can we express that to the Lord? How would you praise him that way? So spend a few moments just jotting some things down, just between you and the Lord, how you want to praise him for his goodness. All right, I'm going to ask you to pause just for a second. I know some of you are like, I see smoke coming off your paper. You're writing so fast. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. So I know you could keep going, so do that. Not right now, but maybe this week, and just your personal time with the Lord, maybe in the mornings or in the evenings, whenever you spend time with him, just spend purposeful time doing what the psalm encourages us to do. To let the redeemed of the Lord say so, to make praise known, to say thank you, Lord, for all that he's done. I find it interesting, and you've probably found this to be true as well. So often, a lot of times at church prayer meetings or gatherings, we'll always say, do you have any prayer requests or praises? And we have a tendency, and it's not wrong, but we have a tendency to be really, really heavy on the prayer request side. And praise God that we bring our requests to our Father, amen? He wants to hear from us. But if we're not careful, we can get so heavy on the prayer request side that we forget that, man, we can praise him for what he's already doing or has done. And we don't got to think of just something from 25 years ago. Like, how can I think of his goodness that he's shown to me today? So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you not only to write these down, but I want you to share this with other people in your life. And we're thinking about doing a praise and testimony service at the end of the month. That's usually, we do that the fifth Sunday of the month. I'm not sure if it'll all work out exactly like we think because it's summer. But during that time, you'd be able to share it in the service. But I want you to step out of that, just that sharing it here. I want you to share it with those in your life, just everyday life, however God might lead you to do that. And it doesn't mean you got to sit them down and go, let me tell you for 45 minutes about how God's good to me. Easy, okay? But I want you to just, let's get a habit of sharing praise with people. And it can be so simple as just working it into a conversation. Because here's the thing. When somebody's going through a rough time or a bad day, they work that into a conversation, don't they? Very easily we do. But rather than that, or maybe along with that at times, we work in just praise and just making the goodness of God known to other people and not be so quick to just look at the negative of what's going on, but to see how he's delivered us. And obviously we could all stop and praise if we know Christ as Lord and Savior, that the greatest deliverance is that we've been delivered from death unto life. That we were lost on our way to hell, and Jesus, because of his grace and love for us and our repentance and trusting in Christ, now we've been given new life. Unworthy, undeserved, but gracious initiative of God to invite us into that relationship. So how can we write more this week of how God's been good to you, specifics, thus through the remainder of this week, or as the week is ahead and the remainder of tonight, and give us those opportunities. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness and grace to us. And Lord, even saying that seems inadequate because it is amazing that you would extend that to us. It is overwhelming that your grace and your mercy endures forever, that your faithfulness will never end. And we who have been redeemed and the countless others that have throughout human history found redemption in you and in your name, that you've openly invited any who would believe, who would trust in the name of God, that they could be saved and forgiven and find new life, eternal life in you. And so, Father, we pray that as we, the redeemed, as we think over your goodness and your grace to us, that we would reflect over that again, as the psalmists do often, just recounting your goodness to your people and how refreshing that can be. Lord, we live in a world that is longing to pull us down, to fill us with thoughts of defeat, to remind us of past failures, to make us think that there's no hope. And yet your word calls us through basic reminders of everyday things that you've done to dwell in your goodness. And so it's not that we stick our heads in the sand and we pretend everything is great. No, Lord, in the midst of this fallen world, with all the craziness around us, we make your praise known. And we share with those in our lives so that they might see and understand what is possible as we walk with Christ. So help us to reflect over this in a way that is consistent in our lives, that we would dwell in your goodness, which will again keep us from dwelling in these feelings of defeat that our flesh and the world and Satan want us to feel. We're reminded that you're greater, that you're better, that your deliverance is sure and a guarantee of eternal life, that you've provided for us all that we need, a habitation, a dwelling place with you. And so, Lord, may we just reflect over that in the coming weeks and make that known. Father, again, we thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for your word, which is a light unto our feet, that guides us and it directs us. And I pray that we'd be students of your word this week. Help us to see the opportunities you've already given us in our everyday lives to make you known. And so, Father, again, we worship you, we praise you, and we lift you up because you are so good, not just in the things that you do, but in who you are. We don't just praise you because of what you do. We praise you because of who you are. And so, Father, again, may you be glorified in all that's been said and done. Go with us as we go our separate ways and bring us back again to worship you. And, Father, we love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.